Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to kind of give a wrap-up scenario here. We've been busy over the past Sabbaths leading up to the Passover season, which is just a matter of a couple weeks away. We'll be celebrating it. And I wanted to kind of give a summary, since this will be the last time I'll speak here until after the holy days come upon us. But Passover, of course, will be here with Mr. Richardson and the like. And all of you will be here, and then we'll be here for the holy days with you afterwards. But this will be the final sermon where I've spoke to Macon in the morning and here to you in Columbus in the afternoon. And I kind of wanted to take this opportunity to conclude our spiritual evaluation and preparation for the Passover and prepping for the days of unleavened bread. I've entitled this sermon in the following manner: Passover, God's forgiveness for the truly repentant. Passover, God's forgiveness for the truly repentant. Now, that's very important because, again, what God is telling us is that there's been a lot of people over the years who have taken the Passover. A lot of people have come and gone, but they're out there chasing Easter eggs now or putting up Christmas trees. They're doing things that at one time they said, well, we can't do that. But now they're doing it. They went back to the world in which they came out of and were called out of. And what that now tells us is that all those times they took the Passover, you could basically say they took it unworthily. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 warns us about. It's so important to take the Passover in the right attitude, the right spirit, and the right understanding of what we're involved in. Not just to go through the rote behavior and then that's just kind of just over and done. Now, this is a very up-close personal thing for each and every one of us. God wants us to embrace this wonderful, and that's why I call it God's Passover, not just the Passover, because sometimes the Passover in the world is thought about what the Jewish community does. Now, we don't do what the Jewish community does. We don't keep it in the way they do. We keep it the way God has outlined in the Scripture. As was brought out in the sermonette, very important understanding of how things got the way they are, how the world has been deceived through the people reading things into the Bible instead of just accepting and understanding in faith as the Bible is written, because it's written in a unique way that no other book has ever been written, as was brought out. The Passover, which is the first period, it's not a holy day, but it is a festival of God, followed by the days of unleavened bread, which has two holy days in it, the first and the seventh day. We're stopping and looking back and thinking about a lot of things these past weeks, and now it comes to the place, now it's the wrap-up time. And I want to go back and cite an example to show some things here and how it will dovetail and all work for us as we approach God and His Son on the night of the Passover. The lady who founded the American Red Cross, Clara Barton, she had a situation where a friend came to her on one occasion and was talking to her about this individual who said something very unkind to her and mentioned to Clara and said, Clara, do you ever think about that situation that where that lady said what she said to you? And her answer was, no. It says, and the friend says, you mean you never think about that? And her answer was, I distinctly remember forgetting it. Now, that's a very interesting concept. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Now, that's a hard thing to do for all of us as human beings. We know we are to forgive. And we know that God provides a wonderful forgiveness for us through the Passover. And as we accept what God has provided for us on the Passover, it opens the floodgate of understanding in so many different areas that we would not be able to fully grasp without the help of God's Spirit. This thing of being forgiven, there's something wonderful about that. And it's very important because Matthew 6 and verse 12 tells us, if you won't forgive those who've done things to you, then God says He's not going to forgive what you've done in your process of time. And so he mentions that in Matthew 6, 12, and then verses 14 and 15. So he's talking something very serious here. Forgiveness is something we all want. Forgiveness is something that only God can provide. You can't forgive and completely erase the situation or the slate of all that you have done that is contrary to God's laws and His commands. Nobody can. That's why Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's very plain, very simple. We're all in the same sinking boat. And if God in His love for us, John 3:16, God so loved the world, and that's all these human beings that have been made in the image of God down through time since Adam and Eve and will be in the future. God has so loved what He sees in each and every one of His children that if they will embrace the plan of salvation that God has outlined, there is a tremendous encouragement that is laid before us. And given eyes to see through the Spirit of God, we realize what a marvelous future we have in store. Now, Satan wants to blind our eyes. He does not want us to see into the future. God is a futuristic being. He always sees what's going forward. In fact, He says, I'm not one who lives in the past. I know all about the past. I was back there. I know what went on back there, but I'm not living back there. I am that I am. I'm right here now with you. And I'm a forward thinking, and I will always be moving forward. That's why the admonition is, please do not look back. Don't do what, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the story of what happened there to Lot's wife. She yearned for the old things that she'd come out of, and that she paid a heavy price for that. Now, what God wants us to do is to remember to reach forward, always going forward, but with Him guiding the way. Because you and I don't really know how to go forward, how to live this life that God so miraculously and wonderlessly has given us. And we've proved it because we're all a bunch of mess ups. We've all got these things. That's what our preparation for Passover was all about. You know, we look back on these past weeks and what have we discovered? Well, we discovered in some ways we were very encouraged because what we discovered is that we have grown in certain areas. And it was tremendously encouraging because where you were last year to where you are now, obviously that's what we want. We want growth. God wants growth. But also in some areas, as we evaluated ourselves, we realized, oh, wow, I've gotten terribly lax in certain areas and maybe I need to really gin up here and really get with it because time is of the essence and the Word of God tells us, redeem the time for the days are evil. They're working against us, folks. And if we don't work with God's Spirit to overcome the elements that are being thrown at us, then we could find ourselves in some very delicate situations where we don't want to be. We want to learn the lessons of what 1 Corinthians 10 is all about, telling us what Israel did and how they got into trouble and so forth, and stay away from those areas that are danger zones, and so that we can draw closer to God and He draws closer to us. And through the process of a deepening of conversion, we begin to really, really appreciate God's salvation and what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's why when we look at the Passover and see what God has done through Jesus Christ, we realize God's forgiveness, this precious gift of forgiveness where He says, I forgive you. There's nothing more wonderful to know that you've been forgiven of all the wrongs that you have done. But it is based on being truly repentant. Not just mouthing words, but really going to God. Now, how do we know that when we're truly repentant? We have an example of that in Psalm 51, where David strayed. Here he starts out in the earlier part of his life, and he's just on fire for God. He does everything, you know, he's inspired by the things of God. He writes about them in Psalms. And Proverbs also reflects some of the thoughts that Solomon, his son, then began to put forth with the wisdom of God. So there's a powerful element between Psalms and Proverbs with these two men. And they, you know, here David started out great. Solomon started out great. David really messed up. And God is no respecter of persons. He tells not only the good, He also says where the mess ups are. And when Nathan the prophet came and talked to David and gave him the story about, you know, the little yearning lamb and so forth, and the guy, and then out of David's own mouth comes the pronouncing, this one's worthy of death, and then he just, and you're the man, King David. You got to know that just devastated the daylights out of him. Here's the man of God looking right at him and saying, King. And he did it respectfully because, you know, the scripture says you don't mess with the king. He can take your head off. So he didn't come, you know, well, King, you are the bad guy here, you know. He did it very with wisdom. He came out and he put the argument before King David. And David then could look at it objectively, say, now he's not seeing himself, he's seeing this. So, well, who would do such a thing? That's terrible. He deserves to die. And then, here it comes. You're the man. You talk about the bottom falling out. And David was just, not only what he had done, but then he did what Uriah, setting him up to be slaughtered on a battlefield. One of his loyal soldiers and faithful friends. So he really had, he'd lost it. He'd really gotten off feeding the flesh rather than the spirit. And what happened? Once he got hit with the reality of that, Psalm 51 becomes the exploding cry of David from his heart. O Lord God, against you and you only have I sinned. Do we realize when we read those words, that's you and me? We have sinned against our God. And that's what Passover is all about, to remind us. God says, I'm not throwing stones at you. I know you're all in the same boat. You're all sinking. But I love the daylights out of each and every one of you. And I want to spare you from what can happen if you don't listen to what I'm trying to tell you. And so as he explains and goes through, David just pouring his heart out, he says, scrub me with hyssop, you know, wash me and cleanse me and create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. He was just torn to pieces inside and just crying out to God. And God told Nathan the prophet, he says, go back and tell him he's forgiven. God read his heart and knew it was a heart that was very truly repentant. He wasn't just mouthing words to try to placate God and trying to, if I say the right thing, maybe God will forgive me. Maybe I can pull this off yet. None of that stuff. He laid his heart before God and said, I deserve to die. But you have forgiven me. And you have blotted out my sins. And only God can do that. You and I can't do that, but God can. That's the kind of wonderful God that He is. And so, we all recognize that forgiveness is a very important part of the Christian life. But there's one thing we all struggle with. Do we forget? You know, some people carry grudges and other things. They hang on to things from the past. You know, if you had to answer, what did you do 2 weeks ago at such and such a time? Most of you would be dead if you had to answer that. You couldn't remember unless you had a journal and you kept a journal of every little minute that you lived. So what we're talking about here is that God, when He pronounced His forgiveness upon it, it was only because of, a very, very important, truly repentant heart. Now, there are others who claim that they have repented. Well, if we've truly repented, we have to do what? Go and sin no more. We can't go back to old ways and old habits because it's changed. God changed us when He called us and converted us. And like Peter said, where can we go? You only, God, you only have the words of eternal life. And Jesus was God in the flesh. He gave us the understanding that we needed to know and understand. Now, David said in his commentary, in his Psalms, he says, my sins are ever before me. Now, he knew he was forgiven, but it's still that human factor. You realize things you've done, and if you're not careful, Satan will grab that and try to pull you back down into discouragement. And you'll forget that you've been forgiven of that, and that all past sins are wiped away. And that God wants you to walk forward and realize that as you struggle day in and day out, wherever you stumble, wherever you fall, if you run to your Heavenly Father, He is quick to embrace And he's quick to forgive through Christ and that great sacrifice that is given for our benefit. Now, the devil is always on the prowl, remember. He's always seeking whom he may devour. And in so doing, what he's hoping is that you will take the Passover unworthily. That you'll just go through the motions and think you're all right. That won't cut it. Not for any of us. And so it becomes a very serious matter. And that's why, again, in Matthew 6 and verse 12, he says, forgiving others is very important in the relationship, how it comes back to you. And God has this wonderful ability. And what he does is that while we remember things that we have done in the past, you know, and forgiveness, and many times people get the idea, forgiveness is this, is that when I'm forgiven, it's like I've never done it. But we did do it. So how do we equate that? It's only God who can forgive and forget. He can remember certain things he wants to remember, and he says, and I can blot out of my mind anything I don't want to remember. So there is a very important lesson for this, and that's why I chose this area to go through, because we know 1 Corinthians 11:28 is very important. That's where the Passover is discussed. Let's take a look over there. Apostle Paul was very concerned about this because the Corinthians had kind of gotten a little bit loose in their understanding of the Passover. And 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. He says that after you have examined yourself, he says, then go forward in faith and let him eat that bread and drink that cup. And that's what we will do. Because that's what God has commanded us to do, to keep the Passover as baptized members. But he goes on to say, for he that eats and drinks unworthily or in a wrong manner doesn't comprehend what actually they're involved in, the terrible price that was paid, so that when you take those symbols acknowledging Jesus Christ, you are given a clarity of understanding that says you have been forgiven. You acknowledge what God has done, and God says, and because you have, you are forgiven, because your heart is one of what? True repentance. You are really sorry for the wrongs you've done. Now, when we go back and we investigate, too, on the other side of the coin in these past weeks that we've been looking at, we discover something else. We're very encouraged, as I said, by the things we see where we've made some good progress with the help of God. But if we dwell on the areas where we have fallen short, where Satan would like us to keep thinking all the time, then we could become very discouraged in our outlook. And that's why I wanted to go over some very important scriptures as we close this whole concept out of pre-examination for Passover. Because there's some wonderful scriptures to give us encouragement to keep us mindful of where we need to be going in a forward direction. If you join me in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, there's something written there for our learning. And this, of course, Jeremiah is talking about a time when there's going to be a new covenant made with the house of Israel. Well, that new covenant has already been inaugurated in the church of God, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And in this particular way, we begin to understand some very important things as God is dealing with us on a day-to-day basis. He's also way down the road in what he has planned and what he has outlined for our learning. And he wants us to, because remember Isaiah 55, he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts in essence. So what we have is what God has revealed to us. And beyond that, there's no way that any of us can fully grasp or comprehend. And it's a struggle sometimes even to comprehend the things that God has revealed to us. We have to really think about it. And we have to pray about it. And we have to as the scripture says, and I'll try to work something out on another time, another sermon on the subject of why you're to ask and why you're to seek and why you're to knock. So that understanding will flow like a river and you begin to grasp and comprehend things like, oh, I didn't realize that. Because there's a lot of things we don't realize. And God is trying to show us, but like everything else, you have to go step by step by step. Here a little, there a little, and put it all together through the Spirit of God to really understand what God is trying to tell us. But in this case, in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." After the time of Jeremiah's trouble and all the problems and difficulties, and God comes to reign on the earth, we are told a new covenant will be given to reveal to all mankind. That's what the holy days are all about. You see, we're getting ready to keep the first fruits of that great plan. That's why it is the spring festivals of God. And then in the fall, we will have the great world revelation when the kingdom of God is brought to this earth, and mankind will then have their opportunity. And then, of course, into the white through judgment. And then all who have lived and died and never had the understanding. What a wonderful revelation that was. Of God's mercy, how God is going to bring those who have been long gone, bring them up in a resurrection and give them. And this is where, again, Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, places like that mentioned in the Bible, all going to come up having their chance. But when God is determined to deal with them. Right now, he's determined to deal with us. This is our time. And God says, don't blow it. Don't blow it. Because you look around and you see a lot of people blowing it left and right, going back to the world. They'd rather go chasing after Easter eggs and watch the bunny go hippity-hop down hippity-hop lane rather than listen to the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, when we understand, is eternal life. When you understand and believe who Jesus Christ is, he is eternal life. And when we embrace him, we actually now have access, even though we're still physical, we have access to eternal life through Jesus Christ if we stay the course and follow his command. I want to read on in this particular verse here, verse 33. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with them in that day. And here's what he's going to do. I will put my law into their minds. Now, that's what's happening to you and I right now. We're having the law of God written in our mind and in our hearts right now. And it says, and he's going to do it to them. It'll be their chance. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will discover their roots and who they are, that they are the people of God, the house of Israel. It's kind of sad to see what's happening right now in our present day and age where modern day Manasseh is attacking the house of Judah when the leadership is actually working against a brother who's in the whole house of Israel when we understand the biblical commands. But he goes on to say, no more shall every man teach his neighbor. There won't be all this evangelical type stuff going on today. Where we have, like up in Atlanta, Georgia, there's a minister up there who's begging his people for donations for a $65 million aircraft so he can go flying back and forth between Atlanta and New York and preach the gospel, the prosperity gospel, that if you're not doing like he has outlined, he says, you're not going to be prosperous. So you got to learn how to discern between good and evil. That's one of the very things we're studying at the GCE this year. Our theme is to rightly divide the word of truth, because people today are not doing that and coming up with all kinds of wacky conclusions and wacky ideas that are not biblical at all. But he says, no more will every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He says, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And what is he going to tell them? Notice verse 34. He's going to reveal to them what he's revealed to us, that I will forgive their iniquity their lawlessness, all the wrongs they have done. And look here, he says, and their sin, what about it? Their sin I will remember no more. For the great God of heaven and earth to forgive us of our sins and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. I've completely forgotten whatever you're talking about. To really realize the tremendous love God has demonstrated. We all know that the Father, God the Father, forgives the iniquity of our sin. And it is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that that is made possible. Without His Son, there would be no sacrifice, and sins will be remembered no more, only because God has willed it to be so. It's His will that will be done. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Wonderful psalm with much encouragement. And when it comes to verse 12, notice how God emphasizes His feelings for all of us. And this is for in the context of what? Those who are truly repentant. Those who fear God. Those who walk humbly before God. Those who want to do the will of God in their own life. And notice what He says in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Wow. You know, you just keep going around. You never can kind of get there. It's just you're going all the time trying to get to that, but you'll never find it because God has completely erased it. Those are encouraging words, brethren. And that's the reason I chose this, desiring this topic to end it on, because in our preparation, you know, you don't want to get discouraged. You'll find some discouraging areas in your life. And there's some positive stuff to look at. But the greatest encouragement of all is the fact that if we embrace, as God says, the sacrifice that was made possible that wipes out our sins, and we cleave to God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might, we love Him for doing this for us, then He tells us, hey, you got nothing to worry about if you follow My instructions. And so that becomes a very encouraging point to approach the Passover. He goes on and says that He forgives and He forgets. He will not call our sins into remembrance. He's not going to say, oh yeah, wait a second. I forgot one thing. Let me bring in this one thing. There's one here that I want to talk to you about. God says, I don't want to talk about sins. I don't want to talk about all the things you've done wrong. I just want to love you. What did you say, Lord? I just want to love you. Because if you know God, you know God is love. And He loves you. Do you love any of your family and loved ones any less? You love them all. But on a temporal level, how do we grasp and comprehend this great merciful God who loves us with such passion and such feeling? And He just says, let Me love you. Just let Me love you. And this is why it says, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another. If you begin to grasp and understand that love of God, that agape love that is so wonderful, that God says, once God forgives us, it is as if the offense that we have committed never existed. David, God went on. Look, God's putting David. Where is He putting him? King over Israel. You mean He's going to put him king over Israel after what he did? Yeah, He sure is. And why is He doing that? Because He repented truly with His whole heart. He saw what he had done wrong, and He sought Me out of mercy, out of My compassion, and out of My love. He sought forgiveness. And I gave Him forgiveness. And He gives you and me forgiveness. But He says, if you think that means you can go and do what you want to do, be careful. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And what is it that God is telling us? That you have got to do what? You've got to walk humbly. But some of the things you may have done, and this is where it's hard for some people. This is where it really gets hard. When people say, if you forgive me, how come I still have to go through all these things? That's where the Bible says there's consequences. That's why God says, go and sin no more. You can't go back to old things and go back to old habits, because what it will do is cause serious problems. And that's what God wants you to avoid. That's why he's written his word. And then he gives us this understanding, again, in Isaiah, some other scriptures here to go with this, Isaiah 43, verse 25. And what does he tell us here through Isaiah the prophet? He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. Let those words sink in, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is encouragement. To know that your sins are blotted out. God just takes this big blotter and he blots them all out. When our hearts beseech his mercy and his kindness and his love and acknowledge what we've done. Not trying to hide it or anything, just telling him, without you, my Father in heaven, and with the sacrifice of your Son, there is no hope for any of us as human beings. But if we embrace what God has said, and it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, you have to do what? You have to know God exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And how do you seek him? In prayer, in study, and then living and obeying the things you have prayed about, studied in the Word of God. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep these holy days? Because we've studied. To show ourselves approved to God. And we see this is important. This is part of the great plan of God. Well, why are the vast majority not here? Because it's not their time. Well, what are we supposed to do with our time? Make the most of it while we've got it by the grace of God. For we live under the umbrella of his grace at this time. It's so important that God says, I will blot out your transgressions for my own sake. Not because of anything you've done. It's because I am a great and a merciful and compassionate God, and I want to save as many of my creation that will work with me and allow me to save them. And God says, for my own sake. And then he says, in addition, and I will not remember your sins. That's an ironclad promise. Where God said, I know you've messed up big time, but because you have approached me with humility, you've acknowledged like David, my servant, then God says, I can still use you. I can still save you and make you a part of my divine kingdom for all eternity. That's why David has got the hope he's going to sit on the thrones of Israel. And yet all throughout the kingdom of God, what will David affirm? Yeah, I'm the guy who did that back there in Psalm 51. But I know one thing. God does not hold that against me anymore. It's as like it never happened with God. Isn't that wonderful to know that these things can, the wrongs we've done, it can be blotted out. And you can go to God and not feel like God's going to get you for this, God's going to get you for that. It is by grace we are truly saved, by, you know, faith, not of works, lest any individual should boast. God earnestly desires to make us a part of his eternal divine family. I don't think we understand fully how that. We want to be there. We all embrace he's placed eternity in our hearts, in our minds, and we want to be there. But how much does God really want us there? We have his guarantee that when he blots out our sins, they're really blotted out. They're gone. The one thing we don't want our name blotted out of the book of life. That is an admonition. We better guard that relationship very, very much. But God gives us this incredibly encouraging. This is the thing I want to convey to you today, folks, is that while we've been looking and examining and we see some highs and lows and everything, Passover for us is one of the, it's a sobering event to realize what the Son of God had to go through for each and every one of us as human beings. And he's got millions of these human beings out there. And Jesus had to, he had to face it all coming at him. You know, we read a scripture or two out there. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying and he's asking the fellows, please stay and, you know, stay awake and pray with me. You know, that was an agonizing evening for him. It wasn't just that he prayed once and that's it. We just get a kind of a thumbnail sketch of what he was praying. He prayed about a lot of things. Oh, Father in heaven, what am I going to do on this? I don't know if I can go through. And, you know, please get rid of this thing. Can we do it a different way? And then, no, but your will be done. Then he comes back. They're sound asleep. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he comes back again, and he prays again. And these are agonizing prayers. How do we know? The Bible tells us he was sweating something that looked like droplets of blood. You and I have never prayed like that. Shame on us, because we have a hard time even getting 15, 20, 30 minutes of deep, solid prayer with God. We have to really cry out to God for that. It's not easy. Prayer is work. Just like you get up and go to work, do whatever kind of work you're going to do, you have to work at it. Because there's a lot of interference out there. And Satan's trying to jam the frequency all the time, especially. I don't know about you, but when you get down to pray, isn't it amazing all the other stuff that starts flying through your brain? You're talking to God, the throne of the universe. And you're suddenly worried about this, thinking about that, and where did that come from? It's called static, spiritual static. You know, when the communists had Eastern Europe, we had Radio Free Europe, in which we would broadcast our things over there to them. What did the Soviets do? They put up jamming signals to jam the frequency so that people couldn't hear. If they had radios, they couldn't hear what was going on in the West. Well, Satan wants to jam the frequency between any of us when we get down on our knees to pray to God. He doesn't want us to connect with God, because why? When we connect with God, we get empowered. You hear so much about people with being empowered. The way you get empowered, you get the Spirit of God working in your life, and then you're empowered. Do you think David would have had any opportunity to kill Goliath if he had come up with his slingshot that he was really good with? Yeah. Do you think he could go and say, hey, Goliath, get up here. I'm going to take you out. Ain't going to happen. He said he called it just what it was. He came in faith through the power of God. And he says, look, you uncircumcised heathen. Called him what he was. He says, you come to me with a sword. I come in the name of the armies of the God of Israel. And he will deliver you into my hand. That's a statement of faith, folks. Otherwise, you see this big 6-foot guy standing up on. Well, he's a lot taller. He was a lot taller than 6 foot. And it would have scared the daylights out of most people. But when you have God with you, it makes a big difference. I'll show you in a little bit one of the scriptures that deal with that. Let's go to Romans 4 and verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17. This is a very important scripture, one that if you haven't marked it in your Bible, it would help you a great deal. Because this is how God views so much of what's going on. And it helps us to understand what's his mind like. Where is God in all of this? You know, people worry about this and they worry about that. And sometimes it gets in even to us and we're concerned about things overly so. And yet, like the scripture says, if you know there's God in heaven above, it says, be still and know that I am God. I see everything. I know what's going down. And what do we see here in verse 17? For as it is written, I have made you, he's talking about Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations. And before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead, and notice this, calls those things which be not as though they were. God already sees David on a throne over the 12 tribes of Israel. He already sees any of these places in our life where God is working in our life. Because Jesus said it in the book of John. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know there's a place that's got your name on it? God already sees you sitting in that position, serving in that position, if you remain on that straight and narrow path. Admonition and revelation, don't let anybody steal your crown. Why? That crown defines where you sit, where you serve in the kingdom of God. We know the overall pattern means that we are called at this time to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, to serve mankind, not to reign over them. But if anybody gets nasty, it says we're going to have the power of a rod of iron. And that rod of iron will be used to take care of the outlaws and the bandits and all the ones that don't want to play according to God's rules. And they'll learn in a hurry that God says and means what he says. Now what we see here is the fact that our loving God is forward thinking. That's what that scripture is telling us. That even though it's not happening right now, it's as good as it's a done deal with God. Because God is always working, planning down the road and seeing things in ways that you and I don't see. Prophetically, we see what is happening in our nation today and how there is this attitude against the state of Israel, the state of Judah. And what did God do? He allowed a complete flip-flop. Everybody was talking against the leader of the state of Israel. And God says, no, I want him there. He's playing a dynamic part. And you have been witness to in your own Congress of the United States of America, where this man told you in specific terms what is going to happen when you make a deal with the enemy. And you wouldn't listen. It's all going to come back to haunt us as a nation in our history, in the history books. But you and I have been told this stuff. So what are we supposed to do? Thank God for God and stay close to him, because he is the rock of our salvation in Christ Jesus. He's the one that's going to see us through to the end. He won't abandon us. What we have to ask ourselves, are we humble enough as individuals as we partake of the Passover to let God lead in our life every day and be brave enough to follow wherever he leads? That's the big challenge that we all have. Wherever he leads, and we know the ultimate place he's taking us is to the kingdom of God. Now let's shift gears a little bit with the Apostle Paul, because he wrestled with feelings of guilt himself, because he persecuted the church of God. He had to understand and know that he was forgiven for that. But you know the stigma. Oh, you're that guy that persecuted the church. Yeah, and he had to acknowledge it. That was me. Yeah, I'm sorry that I put my stamp of approval on Stephen's death as the first martyr in the Church of God. I didn't know any better. I thought I knew, and I didn't know. And so that becomes a very important aspect. 1 Corinthians 15:9 reminds us again where he says, I am the least of the apostles. He's not being melodramatic. He's just merely telling us again, that's how he feels when he realizes what he'd done. But he lived for the understanding that God had forgiven him. And God used him in a mighty way to write the New Testament for us and many of the different books. And as pictured by the days of unleavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what do we see here in verse 6 through 8? He says to the Corinthians, he says, your glorying is not good. They were getting too physical instead of spiritual. And he said, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about sinful behaviors. And he says, purge out therefore the leaven, that old leaven, and be a new lump as you are unleavened. In other words, you're trying to keep the days of unleavened bread, but you need to really tune it up, folks. He's telling the Corinthians, you've been very sloppy in your conversion. You've been taking things for granted, and it's all documented here for us, where he had to rebuke them the way they were keeping the Passover. But he went on, he says, even as you are, unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then goes on to say in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what God wants to see demonstrated in our lives. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Now notice these encouraging words, because not only is he telling us that our past blotted out and forgotten from his standpoint, and he doesn't want us to be dwelling on the past, just like Paul. Paul said that he kept pushing forward to the high calling of God. He didn't keep looking back. He didn't say, oh boy, you know, God's never going to forgive me for what I've done. God already forgave him. And he knew that. But he had to live with the nightmare, what in the world have I done? Thank God, God can bring a wonderful resolution to all these things that we go through. And it says in verse 8, if we run into a time where we say we have no sin, that we're okay, we deceive ourselves, because all have sinned, and the truth is not in us. But notice verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's that forgiveness, God's forgiveness. Where would we be if God says, I will not forgive you? I don't think any of us ever want to hear those words. Looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ like flames of fire, and he says, you wouldn't forgive, neither will I forgive you. No, we don't want that. But he will forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in it. His word is not in us. We have to press on just like Paul did. Our calling is to go forward, forgetting those things that are behind, he said. All that, try to learn the lesson from it, but I forget. I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forward with God. And he put it this way, and that's in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. And he said, brethren, I do not count myself... No, it's not Corinthians. I'm sorry. Let me double-check this here. I want to make sure I've got the right scripture here for you. Got a right the right verse. I think you know where I am. I just didn't write that one down. So I'll just go on for sake of time. But he says, brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. He says, and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call. This upward call that God has given us, he says, in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the most encouraging things that was written after Moses died to the new leader of the Israelites, Joshua. Join me in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is given instruction by God, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 1. And here's what you might as well just put your name in here too. Just like he said for Joshua, he says the same for us. He's no respecter of persons. And we can call upon God for the same help and assistance. He says, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage? Now, we're weak, and many of us are not as courageous as we should be. That's just the way we are. We've been watered down because of this day and age in which we live. Political correctness has moved in and messed up the minds of so many people, and especially the younger generation of today. He says, be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid. Isn't that interesting how Jesus had to say that to his own disciples in the constantly he would say, fear not in the New Testament, in the gospel account. Fear not. Why? Our tendency is to fear. Our tendency, Lord, we're about to die. We're about to die. We're about to get swamped here on the lake. The storm is up here and you're sleeping. Don't you care? He gets up, rebukes everything, and says, what manner of man is this? Not just a man. He was the Son of God. He controls everything. It does exactly what he wants it to do. And here he tells us, now we are to be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, and neither be dismayed. He says, dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you, notice, whithersoever you go. God is telling us that he is with us in our calling, this upward call for the kingdom of God, and we're told not to be dismayed, not to be fearful, but be strong and of good courage. That's what he told Joshua, who was to lead the people. That's what he tells you and I as we now come to these marvelous days of unleavened bread. We are instructed to keep the feast of the internal, and that's what we're going to do to the best of our ability. We are told that we have to achieve a destiny that God has ordained for us to become kings and priests and sons and daughters of his glory. Jesus said he came to bring. Hebrews tells us that in the early chapters, that he came to do what? Destroy the works of the devil and to bring many unto glory, many sons and daughters unto glory. I'd like to share a thought with you with regard to what hit my mind as I was studying all this and prepping for this material. And that is this, that we are now in a state where God says, I will remember their sins no more. In the book of Revelation, let's go to the book of Revelation, and notice in the latter chapters, in chapter 20, something that God says that we certainly do believe. In verse 4, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write the following. There's coming a time, it says, when the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. In other words, he's coming to this earth. And verse 4, notice, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more crying. No more spilt milk to worry about. He says, there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Listen to the magnitude of that scripture, what it is saying. And then it ends with this. For the former things. Now, what are the former things? That's where you and I are right now. We're in the former things. And what's going to happen? He says, for the former things are passed away. And what's he going to do? He says that he is going to do something in verse 7. He and she that overcome shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. But then he talks about the others and where they're going to end up that do not follow God's direction, God's admonition. God wants us to rejoice during the days of unleavened bread. Yes, we're going to be sorrowful, but even Jesus told the disciples, he says, you know, shortly I'm going to be put to death, he said to them. He says, and you're going to be sorrowful. He says, but then he was going to be resurrected. They didn't understand that quite at that time. They were so devastated by the loss of their Savior, their Messiah. But when he showed up again afterwards, they were just absolutely ecstatic. And went out and preached the gospel as Jesus had commanded. And here we are, modern 21st century disciples of Jesus Christ, facing some awesome days in our human history. And God has said, be strong and be of good courage, my sons and daughters, begotten of my Spirit. And I am with you to deliver you, to blot out your sins, and also to give you the courage to stand in this day like Moses stood before Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, and said, let my people go. God is saying to Satan the same way today. Let my people go. You and I were not called to be the slaves of Satan, but to be the servants of the living God. And so God is going to be with us. He is going to forget those things that are behind, things that are just absolutely incredible. And I think about this, what does that entail? That means everything that we see today will one day disappear and be gone. And what's going to be left? Well, it says there's going to be a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And all the works of the devil will be burned up, be gone. Everything he worked for, ashes. What about him? Well, some people think that he might, you know, may. You hear this argument back and forth. Some say, well, the devil, God's going to kill the devil, or he's going to, you know, do him in. Well, we got some problems with that. You can go to the book of Ezekiel, and there's something in there that seems to indicate that God's going to bring a fire out of his midst and so forth. We know one thing. God can do anything he wants. We know God can change spirit. Now, we've had the idea that, you know, spirit can't die. Spirit can be changed. We know that happened to Jesus Christ. As a spirit being, he was changed into a fleshly fetus and placed in the womb of his mother, Mary. He came to deliver us as our sacrificial lamb. Now, what happens to the devil? We know fire can't burn spirit. Isn't it interesting how these things do? And then it goes on to say, somebody's going to get cast out into outer darkness. Now, what is outer darkness? Well, recently I came across something that the scientists say that one day they perceive that the whole universe as we know it is going to completely dissolve. That seems to be what it says in the book of Peter's epistles. Well, everything, and it's going to dissolve with fervent heat, it says. Fervent heat. And they say that everything will become totally black. And that blackness will be in the form of intense heat. Can you imagine being placed in a condition where you can never see light? You are in total darkness. And you have the feeling and condition that it is hot. Very hot. This is what scientists are talking about. I found that quite interesting. Because you remember, the scripture cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. If you're going to kill the devil, how in the world can he be tormented forever and ever? Scriptures have to all agree. And then, when God creates all things new, guess what? I'm just sharing you a thought. Something to whet your appetite. Why are they so fearful? Because there's coming a day when they will be cast out, Satan and his demons, into outer darkness, and they will be forgotten forever as if they had never existed in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness and the beauty of holiness and the light that comes emanating from God in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, if you hadn't thought about that before, then maybe you see what it means when it talks about, I have the ability to blot things out. I can make things disappear as if they never existed. Wow. Food for thought. I share that with you just as some things to percolate the mind, get you to think about some of these scriptures, because they've all got to fit together. The scripture cannot be broken. If you can break the scripture, then the Bible's not true. Well, there you have it, folks. Let my people go. God is telling us, I've intervened to cause Satan to let you go. Therefore, let's stop playing according to his rules and let's play by God's rules and receive the joy of God's salvation.